Take your Bibles again. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read a couple, three verses here to start my message. I've entitled the message, I Will Build. And of course, it comes from that verse in Matthew where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first of all, with verses 6 and 7 with me. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul was dealing with an issue in the Corinthian church. People were beginning to worship him, worship Apollos, and there were divisions in the church because they were following different men. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, look, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. We're just laborers. It's God that's giving the increase. Now, look at verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. When we stand before God and God passes out our rewards, and by the way, we don't get our rewards to enjoy them for ourselves. We get those rewards to cast them at Jesus' feet. But when we stand before the Lord, well, what's important is not the harvest, because the harvest is not our responsibility. What's important is how I planted, or how I've watered, how I've labored. Many Christians feel like failure because they think they never have accomplished anything big for God. And tonight, I just want to, in a simple way, remind you, it's not so much what we've accomplished. In fact, it's not at all what we've accomplished. It's how we've labored. It's how we've watered. It's how we've planted, to use Paul's analogy here, that's important. How have we worked? Have we done our best? Have we done everything that God has asked us to do? Now, by way of introduction, I want you to take your Bibles again tonight and turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to use a couple of verses there, again, introducing my message tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We've been in these verses several times, but there's a tremendous truth in them. In verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, if you look at verse 6, and I preached on this verse a couple times, that verse in our English translation has 12 words. In all thy ways acknowledge him, that's the first 6, and he shall direct thy paths, the last 6. And so you can draw a line down the middle of that verse, dividing the first 6 words from the second 6 words. And here's what you can say as you divide that verse. The first part of that verse, in all thy ways acknowledge him, is what I'm supposed to do. It's what you are supposed to do. And the second part of that verse, the last 6 words, is what God does when we do what we're supposed to do. Okay? So he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. That's my responsibility. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, a way is a role that I play in life. Okay? So let me just give you examples from my own life. I am a father. I am a grandfather. I am an uncle. I am a pastor. I am a friend. I mean, and I could go on and list other things, the roles that I play in my life, and you can identify roles that you play in your life, different titles, so to speak, that you wear, different relationships that you have. All of those are roles that you play in your life. And in this verse, it's called a way. And so it says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. So what that means is, then in every role that I play in my life, I acknowledge that there's a God. Okay? So as a father, I acknowledge that there is a God. And as a God, he has some instructions for me about what I need to be as a father. And as God, he's going to hold me accountable for how I follow those instructions in being a father. Same thing as role as a grandfather. I acknowledge God. God has some instructions, some things that he wants me to do as a grandfather. Spoil the kids and send them home. Get them high on sugar and send them home. And let them have everything they want and send them home. No, I'm just teasing tonight. I did a lot of that last week, and Mom and Dad are going to pay for it this week. But anyhow, but God gives us some instructions. And when we acknowledge him, we say, yes, God, I acknowledge you as God, and I acknowledge that in this role in my life, you have a will. You have some instructions you want me to follow, and you're going to hold me accountable for how I follow them. And so I'm going to do my best to follow them. And so in my ways, in the roles that God has given me to live this life, I acknowledge that there's a God. I acknowledge that he's given me instructions for how he wants me to fulfill that role, walk that way. And I acknowledge that he's going to hold me accountable for how I do that. That's my part of the verse. That's your part of the verse. In the second part of the verse, it's God's part. And he shall direct thy paths. In other words, and some people think, well, that means that God will smooth out all the potholes in the path, and that way God will take care of all the detours. No, that's not exactly what it means. It means that he will guide us. When I acknowledge him as God, then God says, okay, I can guide you as you live that way, as you walk that role, as you perform that function, however you want to say it, as long as I am acknowledging that there is a God and that he has a will and he's going to hold me accountable for how I live that will. And as long as I'm doing that, then God says, okay, you're open to my leading. I will guide you in that path that you walk. Now, the problem is, too many of us want to leave our side of the verse acknowledging God, and we want to get over here and we want to do God's job. We want to guide our own paths. We want to fix the outcomes. We want to make things happen the way we want them to happen. And God said, no, that's my job. You get back on your side of the verse. You just get back over here and to acknowledge me, acknowledge that I have some instructions, acknowledge that I'm going to hold you accountable. Do your best to do what I've told you to do. I'll take care of the rest. This is my part of the verse. This is my job. Get over on your side of the verse and stay over there. It's not my job and it's not your job to direct your path. My job and your job is to acknowledge God and leave the directing to him. Most of the problems that we have in our Christian life is because we want to live on this part of the verse instead of living on this part of the verse. And we'd be a whole lot better off staying out of God's business, minding our own business, so to speak, and acknowledging that there is a God and letting him direct our paths. Now, we get on God's side and we start directing our own paths when we want things to turn out the way we want them to turn out. That's none of my business. That's none of your business. How things turn out, the harvest, going back to Paul's example in the book of 1 Corinthians, the harvest is not my business. The harvest is God's business. My business is to do the planting. My business is to do the watering, the hoeing, the weeding, the work that needs to be done. All the laborers are one, Paul says. But God is the God of harvest. He'll take care of the harvest. We don't need to worry about the harvest. And when we start worrying about the harvest, when we start worrying about the results, we're getting on God's side of the verse. And again, sometimes I think God just wants to slap us and say, stay out of my business. Just get back on your side of the verse. Do what you're supposed to do. I'll take care of the results. Now, let me give you some examples. Again, I'm still in my introduction. I'll get to my sermon in just a minute. And this is one thing I studied, or that I preached about several weeks ago. It hasn't been that long, but I've had some people talk to me about it. And again, repetition is a good thing when it comes to the Word of God. We need to hear it over and over and over. So let me just give you some examples to illustrate what I'm talking about, and then I'll give you some principles. Okay, but here's an example. You and I, we cannot build a happy marriage. We can't do that. That's God's job to do that. It's not your job. It's not my job. It's God's job. And yet there are men and women, husbands and wives, that are trying to build a happy, successful, blessed, however you want to say it, marriage, and they're doomed to failure. Now, we as husbands need to say, look, I'm going to labor. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to provide. I'm going to protect. I'm going to lead. I'm going to study in this book what God tells me to be as a husband, and I'm going to do my best to do those things that God has put in the instruction manual for me to be as a husband. I'm going to study those things and do those things. Ladies, you need to do the same thing. Your job is not to build a happy, blessed, successful marriage. Your job is to labor. Your job is to do the things that God has put in this book, to be loving, to be submissive. You need to study this book to find out what God wants you to be as a wife. It's funny to me, but sad to me, that so many times brides and grooms spend more time planning their wedding than they do studying what God wants them to be as husband and wife, which they're going to be the rest of their life if they live according to God's will. They spend more time planning the marriage ceremony than they do their marriage. And as a result, and like I mentioned yesterday, if you were at Paul and Wheatus, hey, being married is hard work. I mean, if you just go into it with the idea, well, everything's going to work out, everything's going to turn out fine, it doesn't work that way. It takes labor. It takes hard work to stay married 61. It takes hard work to stay married a year, to be married too. That's why there's so many marriages ended in divorce. That young couples come into it and they spend so much time planning the wedding, they forget about the marriage. Now, if you've been to one of my weddings, you know just about in every wedding, I refer to the instructions that God gives us in the Bible. In the Bible, the word bride or wife is used 200 times. Every one of those verses tell ladies what they need to be as a bride or a wife. 400 times for ladies. There's 200 verses for the grooms or the husbands. And I always kid. I said God had to give the ladies twice as many instructions just because they were ladies. And then as I got older and realized how it worked, he had to give ladies twice as many instructions as he did men because you had to live with us. And you needed twice as many instructions in order to put up with us. Ladies, it's okay for you to say amen if your husband's not here. But all those verses, 600 verses, 400 for men, 200 for ladies, tell us what God wants us to be, tell us what the labor that we need to exert in order for him to direct our path, in order for him to build that strong marriage. And yet, if I took a survey of just the people that I've married and said, hey, tell me, have you gone to the Bible? Have you looked up the verses that mention husband or groom? Have you looked up the verses that mention wife or bride? I would dare say that less than 10% of the people that call themselves Christians, that want to build a good marriage, less than 10% of the people say, hey, preacher, I did it. I looked up the 400 verses for men. I looked up the 200 verses for women, and I'm trying my best to work and labor to do my part of the verse in all thy ways. Look, if I'm acknowledging God as a husband, then I'm acknowledging that he has some instructions for me in that book. He's going to hold me accountable for how I follow those instructions. And if I'm going to labor the right way, then I'm going to follow those instructions. It's his job to build a marriage. I will build. Let me give you another example. Oh, by the way, I'm not done with this one yet. It's funny to me. Doctors and lawyers, veterinarians, CPAs, I'll just mention a few, spend years in study to learn their trade. And yet I would tell you tonight that being a husband is more important than being a doctor. Being a wife is more important than being a doctor. Being a husband or a wife is more important than being a lawyer. Being a husband or a wife is more important than being a veterinarian. And I'm glad Chaz is not here, but I'd say it anyway, even if it was here. I'm glad God calls people to be doctors. I'm glad God calls people to be lawyers. I'm glad God calls people to be veterinarians and CPAs. But the husband-wife relationship was the first relationship established by God. And being a husband and being a wife is more important than anything else we do in our life. And yet we go into marriage and we don't study the instruction manual. How would you like to go into surgery and you look up and ask the doctor and say, "Doc, have you ever done this before?" "No." "Well, have you read the instruction manual?" "No." "Well, how are you going to do it?" He said, "Well, I'm just going to feel my way along." Now, how would you like to be laying on the operating table and ask the doctor those questions? And he gives you, I mean, if you weren't sedated, you get up. You say, "Hey, I'm leaving. I need to find another doctor." And yet, we go into our marriages and we say we're Christians, and God says, "Acknowledge me. I've given you some instructions. Follow those instructions." Another example. You cannot make a friend. Bible says that friends are a gift from God. I can't make a friend, but I can be a friend. And as a friend, I can acknowledge there's a God. I can acknowledge that he has put in his word instructions for how to be a friend. Brother Clint always used to quote a verse. To have friends, a man must show himself friendly. That's one of the instructions God puts in his word for how we labor to be a friend. That we show ourselves friendly. And so we show ourselves kind. We show ourselves affectionate. We show ourselves tenderhearted. We show ourselves forgiving. We labor to be a friend. It is God's responsibility to build the friendship. It is our responsibility to follow the instructions as to how he does it. Now, same thing is true, and I'm running out of time, so I got to be quick on this. I can't build a church. You can't build a church. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Now, he's given some instructions for how we need to labor. He's given us some instructions about going into the world and telling people about Jesus. He's given us instructions of going to work in the vineyard and gathering the fruit. But our job is to labor. It's his job to build. And when we get over on his side of the verse and say, "Well, I'm going to build this church," we're headed for failure because only Jesus can do it. All right, couple principles, and then I'm done tonight. Number one, most of our goals should be goals of effort, not of results. Here's what our goals ought to be. How many hours did I spend reading in the Bible? Set some goals. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? How many hours did you spend in prayer? And again, I've known people that have said to me when I've told them about how much I read the Bible, "Well, preacher, it's not how many times you make it through, it's the quality of the time that you spend." And I don't argue with them, because that's true. But I believe the more time you spend reading the Bible, the better off that you will be. I've never known anybody that's been hurt by studying and memorizing and reading the Word of God. Not one person. If you've been hurt by reading the Bible, I want you to see me after the service tonight, and I'll change this sermon. I've never known one person to be hurt by reading the Bible. I've never known one person that's been hurt by spending time in prayer. And we ought to spend more time in prayer. We sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer," but I wonder how many of us spend an hour in prayer a day, hour in prayer a week. Yeah, we pray before we eat, we pray before we go to bed. But I'm talking about, like that thing about tonight, when we get down on our knees and say, God, I'm desperate. I need you. I mean, if we would pray for a revival with that kind of intensity, without that kind of desperation, I mean, you want to know how revival has come? People have got down on their knees and said, "I'm not getting up until you send revival." And they've kept coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back and spent time in prayer. And so our goal should not be for results. The results are on God's side of the verse. Our goal should be the labor that we do. How much time do we spend in the Bible? How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend witnessing? How many people have we invited to church? Those are worthy goals for those that labor. The numbers that come. We had 242 in church this morning. Praise the Lord. We had 7 people join the church this morning. Praise the Lord. That's not our work, not my work, not your work. That's God's work.
He's responsible for building the church. Our responsibility is to pray and to invite and to be friendly and to do the things that he's told us to do, to labor in that effort. Principle number two, don't fantasize about how it's going to be. Fantasy never includes negatives, but reality always does. Don't worry about how it's going to turn out. Don't try to fantasize how it's going to turn out. I've talked to young ladies about to get married. They'll say things like, oh, he's my dream boat. I got news for you, honey. Your dream boat's going to sink. I've never known a young bride that says, that has fantasized about how her marriage is going to work that includes bad breath in the morning or stinking feet at night. I've never known a bride that's fantasized about a husband sometimes being inattentive or insensitive or uncaring. Instead of fantasizing about how it's going to turn out, we need to just work to be the kind of husbands and wives that God wants us to be. Young couple, about to have a baby. They fantasize how it's going to be. They fantasize the perfect baby. Going to be able to hug and kiss them and hold them. Going to be perfect. Well, their fantasy never includes having to stay all night, up all night because that baby has colic. Or about that little baby throwing up on you right as you're about to walk out the door to go to church or someplace like that. Or fantasies never include some of those diapers that you have to change on occasion. Again, instead of fantasizing about how it's going to turn out, we just need to go to this book and we need to stay on our side of the verse and we need to be the dads and the moms that we need to be and leave the results to God. I was stuck in the heart this week. And we were on vacation. Arnie says, Pa, I'm not sleeping with you. See, I sleep with one of the boys. Aaron is a bed hog. He just spreads out all over the bed and you can't get any sleep. But Arnie, he's just real still and real. He stays on his side of the bed. He announced to me Monday when we got, I'm not sleeping with you, Pa. I said, well, Arnie, there's only two beds in our room. I can't sleep with Aaron. Where am I supposed to sleep? He said, you can sleep on the couch. So I said, okay, Arnie. And I waited till he went to sleep, and then I got in the bed with him. And I got up before he got up, and he said, did you sleep with me, Pa? I said, no, I did not. So none of you guys tell him, okay? Principle number three, and then I'm done. Success is not determined by numbers. Don't measure your work for God by the results. Measure it by the working. Our reward is not based on the size of the work. It's based on the amount of work that we do. There was an old pastor. He was in bad health. Sometimes he would barely make it to the pulpit. And the church had a terrible year. He was meeting with the board of the church at the end of the year, and the board said, Pastor, we think you ought to resign. Your health is bad. It's been a terrible year. Nobody's been converted. And the pastor said, well, maybe you're right, but I will remind you, there was one person converted. We had a little boy that was saved this year, but only one. So maybe you're right. Maybe you ought to resign. That one was a little boy they called Wee Bobby. Wee Bobby. Wee Bobby Moffitt. The only one saved was that little boy. Pastor resigned, said, I've failed. It's been a terrible year. But Wee Bobby Moffitt grew up to be a great missionary. Saw thousands of people saved under his ministry. And the year that Wee Bobby Moffitt was saved was the best year that church ever had. Say, didn't turn out like I planned. Well, quit planning. My dreams are crashed. Well, quit dreaming. My hopes have gone away. Well, quit hoping. Just go to work. Just go to work. That's what God calls us to be, laborers. Laborers. Doesn't call us to do the building. He just calls us to work. He'll take care of the building. Adoniah Judson was a missionary. He went to Burma. He was there the first year, no results. He was there the second year, no results, but he buried one of his children in Burma the second year. Third year, he buried his second child. Still no results, nobody saved. Fourth year, nobody saved. Fifth year, nobody saved, but his wife died. He buried his wife in Burma. Sixth year, nobody saved. Seventh year, nobody saved. 7 years, lost two children, lost his wife. Not one person saved in Burma. But Mr. Judson knew that God had called him to Burma. Mr. Judson knew that success was not measured by numbers, but by labor. And by the end of his missionary tour, he saw thousands of men and women and boys and girls come to Jesus Christ. Let's quit trying to do God's job, and let's do our job. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would heed it. I pray that we would stay on our side of the verse, that in all our paths and all our ways that you've given us to walk, that we would acknowledge you. We would acknowledge that you've given us instructions and you're going to hold us accountable. And that's just what we need to do, follow those instructions, and then you'll take care of the rest. That's your job. And so I pray that we take to heart tonight what the Holy Spirit has said to us. I pray if there is somebody here that's never received Christ tonight, they'd understand that they're a sinner, that sin separates them from you and will for all eternity unless they get it taken care of. There's nothing they can do to take care of it themselves, but Jesus took care of it on Calvary. And if they come and believe on him, believe the price that he paid on Calvary was sufficient to pay for their sins and receive it for themselves, they can become one of your children. And so I pray if there's just one here tonight that needs to do that, you'd help them to do it. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.